The scripture reading for this morning is found in Psalm 123 to 124. It's from the English Standard Version. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, see, our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Reading of his word.
Let us pray. Lord, we would simply ask today, as we come to the Psalms again, considering what it means to pray into the scripture, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be like the simple hymn that simply tells us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth truly will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your scripture, and we are looking at two psalms today instead of one, as Kim shared with us, and intentionally so, even though they're short psalms, they kind of complement one another in a way that's very meaningful as we work our way through these psalms of ascent. Obviously, we will not get through all of them, but just to encourage your heart as we think about praying the psalms, we began in the 121st psalm 2 weeks ago and pick up here in the 123rd through the 124th to make somewhat of a progression of prayer. And so these psalms have much to teach us today simply on prayer itself. To move rightly in prayer, though, we need to have more of God's presence, and we find that here in these two Psalms of David. Pastor Colin Smith notes it this way: the book of Psalms is not so much like a textbook as it is like a photograph album. What we have here are simply snapshots of great men of God praying in the Holy Spirit. And just like when you look through a photo album, what you are able to discover is what praying in the Holy Spirit actually looks like. And when we know what it looks like, we will be able to go and practice it ourselves. And so my prayer today, as we consider praying into the Psalms and the Scriptures, is that these will come alive in the way that the pastor has mentioned here. See, these Psalms together, not one apart from the other, but complementing each other, reveal a way to grow in holiness that we may overlook otherwise. So let me begin by saying, number one, that the first psalm, the 123rd psalm here, teaches us what it means to ask God rightly for our needs and not our desires, though sometimes those may be one and the same, but not our wants as much. So it's a psalm that teaches us to ask for what is needful, as David has done. And then the second one, Psalm 24, reminds us what it means to affirm what God has already done. So we ask and we affirm. First, we ask how to ask rightly, and then next, we clarify by affirming God's provision that he has already made in our lives. See, these two together will draw us closer to Christ's presence and his blessing in our lives. So let's begin. Psalm 123, obviously, is a very interactive psalm. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look upon a master, as the eyes of a handmaiden looks upon a maidservant, so our eyes look to you until you have mercy upon us. The psalmist here is talking of what is needful for those who are praying, who are calling out to God. And so what you see here when you look a little closer at this particular psalm is that it is of a believer struggling for faith in a very faithless environment. Sound familiar? Amen. It is for a believer who is struggling to hold on to faith while being patronized. It is for a believer struggling to hold on to faith while being persecuted, while being despised. Could be applied even in a different day and age. It is for a believer who is crying out to God with a pressure down upon him that is not turning him away, but that is actually turning him upward and turning his gaze upon the beauty and the presence of the Lord in an upward sense. And so it's a pressure that's pushing in on King David, the psalmist, that's making him actually go deeper into prayer and not just the opposite, which can often happen if the pressure is too great. And so it raises the question today, how do you ask God for help rightly? In other words, when the pressure is on, and specifically when you are under pressure of the things that will come into your life and this life that we live, how do we rightly ask God for what we need? Well, first of all, it may sound simplistic, and for those who have been here the last couple of weeks, I've already alluded to this more than once, I think, but even if you haven't been with us and you're joining us in this series the first time today, you see a progression from Psalm 121. He begins this way, "I turn my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And when he says it at that point, he's not celebrating the hills. He's looking at it as a difficulty. And so at this point, he has progressed. "I turn my eyes unto the Lord from where my help comes." And in so doing, he's recognizing the first principle: do not stare at the mountain. Whatever that thing is in your life, in your path, in your prayer journey, that thing that is heavy on your heart that you're lifting up, that needs to be lifted up, but that's not where your focus needs to be. David is saying, don't stare at the mountain. Turn your eyes upward as you deal with whatever it is that is on your plate, so to speak. And so we can contrast here. Psalm 121 is staring at the mountain. This is the difficult thing. Oh, Lord, I need your help. And now he's gotten to a point after Psalm 122 where he mentioned the celebration of worship. "Oh, it was good when I heard them say, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is good to worship. It is good to be with God's people. It's good to love God's people. It is good to be in a mindset of worship." And now he's gotten to a point to where he's simply saying, "I turn my eyes to you. You're my provision." And so it's a change, and it's a progression of prayer. It's an ascent, if you will, and we can learn from this today as we study this psalm, that oftentimes, and I've even done it more times than are needful this week, I stare at the mountain. Oh God, what am I going to do with this thing? And he keeps reminding me, that's not where you begin. When we begin in prayer for whatever the mountain is, we turn our eyes upon the Lord and we gaze upon him, and we wait expectantly for him to meet our needs, whatever those are. And so to grow, we cannot come with our list of troubles, so to speak, though we do that. And in fact, you may be aware, have you ever heard there's a form of prayer that's, it could be titled worrying on your knees. And in fact, it's kind of like this, you know, we get down to this posture And in the beginning, at the front of it, we put a "Dear God," and then at the end, we add an "Amen," and for in between time, we're just worrying about whatever it is for 5 minutes that we're lifting up, and we stand up and we say, "Amen, we're done, and I'm done with my prayers." Well, that's not a prayer. That's a posture of staring at the mountain for a matter of minutes. And God calls us deeper than that when we come before him in prayer. In fact, David teaches us here, he progressed to a point of turning from the problem to the solution first. Now, it's all right to, you've got to talk about the problem. I'm not saying we're going to go into denial here. I mean, we come to God with our issues and our problems, and he deals with them with us, but we don't start there. David is saying the first thing you do is come upward, look upward, speak upward, and do not stare at the mountain is the first step as we begin to learn what it means to pray into the Psalms. And so we turn to God no matter what the present issue is on our plate. Some never get out of the mountains because they get stuck there. And so if we really desire to grow in prayer and grow in our faith, which kind of dovetail and are one in the same, then we have to begin not with the problem, but we must turn and not stare at the mountain. It's a discipline that we can learn in prayer. Number two, after we learn not to stare at the mountain, we learn from David's words today that you need to get your eyes off of you. I need to keep my eyes off of me. When I come before the Lord in prayer, I need to not stare at the mountain. I need to keep my eyes off of myself. See, there's a great teacher of the early church. One of the early church fathers that you're probably familiar with is St. Augustine, stated it this way. If we are to ascend in prayer, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. And that's sometimes hard to do because we want to gauge our spiritual growth or decline, how good we're ascending or where we need areas of work or where we need to grow in our discipleship. And all that's good and well, but when we come to prayer, we need to first of all not come looking at me, but looking upward. And so there is this idea that Augustine kind of fleshes out about prayer being a path, if you could think about like this aisleway down through here. And prayer is a pathway where as you make it forward and you grow with more clarity and depth, the path gets a little thinner. And on either side, there is a ditch. And so on the one side is a ditch of despair. And the other side is a ditch of pride. And more times than not, we will tend to fall one way or the other. But Augustine says in terms of pride, the remedy is to take my eyes off of me as I pray to the Lord and I stop focusing on me and my stuff and my issues and ask God what is needful in this situation. Lord, I don't know how to do this. You do. Show me what is needful in this immediate situation. And so he sums it up this way. We ascend to heaven if we think on God. We put ourselves in that posture first. If people take pride in their progress, their ascent will take them tumbling down again. So we fall in that ditch of pride. Very quickly I can do that if I'm not careful. And so how are they to conduct themselves in order to avoid pride? First of all, let them lift their eyes to Him who dwells in heaven and not put them on themselves. It sounds easy enough, but when we go to prayer, it's very difficult. It's a discipline. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep turning your eyes back to Jesus because I'm going to drift over to that thing that I'm wanting God to deal with now. And so I keep turning back. You know, it's a dangerous thing to be preoccupied with spiritual progress as much as it is spiritual failures. And we can easily get caught up in that game of sorts. Even in the church, we can overanalyze things, where we're growing and celebrating, where we're declining and despair. And God does, He calls us first to put our eyes on Him. There's a story that I appreciate of a fellow that planted tulips every year. And he would go out and he would plant a beautiful row of tulips and look at what he had done and just stand in appreciation. But then the very next morning, he would go out and dig them up to look at the roots to make sure they were growing. Well, you know, he's not going to have tulips for very long if he keeps that activity up. And so we can overanalyze in the sense that we are unhealthy. See, the healthy church focuses only on Jesus. There are a lot of other things we have to do in church. I get that. I understand that. But we primarily focus on Jesus. And we can easily fall into spiritual pride if we take credit for anything that Jesus gets credit for in His church. And so for despair, the other side of the ditch, Augustine says this. If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. Let me say a big theological duh to that. If you find yourself unpleasant in any form or fashion, take your eyes off yourself. because God wants you to put them on Him in Jesus Christ to give you clarity of what you need to be asking for. Why do we do that anyway? This can literally liberate someone here today. This will free you to lift your eyes to God when you are coming to a time of prayer. To truly grow in prayer, asking God for our needs, first of all, as I just said, we don't stare at the mountain. And I get that's just an image, but it's a wonderful image when we think of those things that are right in our way. And once again, it makes me think of Jesus' words when He said, those who have faith the size of what? A mustard seed can speak a word of truth and this mountain will be removed. And I think that in some sense, He's applying it to the very thing David, so many years before Jesus walked the earth, was speaking of here. Those things that overwhelm us can be removed. And so don't stare at the mountain. Take your eyes off yourself. And then thirdly, as we learn about praying into the Psalms, take a posture of a servant. Take the posture of a servant, because this is the required place for asking for anything. If you're a servant, you have to look up to the master. The servant never looks down on the master. And so David intentionally mentions the looking up of the servant posture. In verse 2, actually, he says, behold, as the eye of the servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eye of the maidservant to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy on us. Now, David in no way, shape, or form, I believe, is advocating for slavery here. But I think what he is doing is giving a powerful image of what that relationship is like and how it functions. And so if we are to take that posture today, this is the way we come before a holy God. Because who am I? Who are you to tell God to do anything, for that matter? We come in the sense that David came. We come for direction. We come for provision. We come for protection. We come for with great expectation as a slave to the master. And the reason I think it's important for me to say this out loud, because if we think about how we pray at times, it's easy to flip that around. Oh Lord, do this. Oh God, do that. Oh Lord, when are you going to do this? Oh God, what are you waiting? That's master talk. And we have no right to question God's timing or motive. We simply lift our eyes upward as David did, and oh Lord, have mercy. We are waiting before You in great expectation. And You will deliver. We know that. And so David comes in this context. Prayer can never be a means for us to manipulate God. And so don't stare at the mountain. Take your eyes off yourself. Thirdly, come as in a posture of a servant, a slave to the master of masters in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, today we learn this fact from the text. Look to the throne and the hand of God. And notice that David is intentional in ordering those two terms the way that he has in the text. Look to the throne of God. If we compare this to Jesus' words of the Lord's Prayer, you could probably hear the parallel when Jesus teaches us. How does He open that prayer? Our Father. Which Father? Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed, holy is Your name. Well, David begins by saying to You, I lift my eyes, O You who are enthroned in the heavens. Nothing has changed. David is teaching the same prayer that Jesus had taught many years later to His disciples. But first of all, when we think of a throne, that's the area of power. That's the area of authority. That's the area of eternal influence. And so David intentionally speaks of the throne of God first. There is power and authority there. Let me share an example I thought of this week when I was thinking, you know, what the authority of God, the throne of God may be like. You know, I've probably 30 years ago now, it's kind of amazing I can say I did anything 30 years ago. There was a time you couldn't say that. So 30 years ago, a friend got me interested in backpacking. And I haven't seen him in many, many years since then. But 30 years ago, we probably logged a couple hundred miles together in the Smoky Mountains on the Appalachian Trail, just hiking, short trips, day trips, sometimes weekend trips. One day, you know, we did, I don't know how many miles, 10, 12, 15 miles in one day. And at the end of that day, I mean, you got to where you wouldn't even look up because all you could do was look at the next step, because every time I looked up, there was another hill. And I was like, oh, goodness. And so you get to the top of one and you think you're done and you're like, no. And so by the end of the day, you know, you get to camp and you just fall over and you don't even take your backpack off and you're just, you know, getting the drops of water out of the bottle. You're exhausted. And that mountain is, you know, it's kicking you. And it's hard, and it's something in front of you that's daunting, and it's oppressive in a sense. But then there were times that I would fly over the mountain, traveling somewhere. You know, I don't remember necessarily, but looking out the window and seeing that mountain down there, and it was like this. And you know, have you ever considered what the view of your mountain from God's vantage point must look like from that throne room? It's kind of about like that, I imagine. You know, God's got it, right? Amen? He's got these things. But we need to know that He's got these things. And so we go to the throne room first and we seek the fact that, you know, we speak that fact. You are God. You are in control. You are the mighty one. You are holy, righteous, and true, and you can do all things good. Show me what my needs are, even now, David is saying. And we can pray that same prayer no matter our circumstances today. And so to truly grow in prayer, we need to realize that my problems must look very insignificant from the throne room of God. And then after David mentions the praying about the throne room, he mentions the hand of God. Now, when you think of the hands of God, what comes to mind? Those beautiful pierced, nail-pierced hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that were pierced for you and for me. The most loving hands ever, the deepest loving hands ever. And so when we put both of those together, the power and the love in one sense, we grow in faith, we grow in understanding, we grow in our prayer life. And in growing in that, we find a freedom to ask for whatever we need because we trust Him. And we trust He has the power, He has the love, He has the authority, He has the grace and compassion for answering as He will. And so, church, today, I just want us to think in these terms. When I focus on the mountain, I worry. I've done it this week. And I have to keep drawing myself back and up and back and up because my tendency will be to go there initially. And whenever I focus on myself, I despair because I know my shortcomings. And I know what I can and cannot do. And I cannot see beyond that at times. But when I focus on Jesus Christ, my faith grows, and my prayer life grows, and my ability to pray into it in a way I had not before grows. And that's why the living Word of God is the bread of life for you and I, like nothing else can be in this world. He is the only one that can speak truth into our lives and grow in a way that nothing else can. And that, today, is why Christ Jesus must be the center of worship in this place at all times. We can do a lot of other things, as I said earlier, as a church, but Jesus alone has to be the thing that we come to celebrate, the thing that we give our attention to, and we are strengthened properly by doing that, by these things, not staring at the mountain first, taking my eyes off of me, taking a posture of a servant, and then fourthly, looking to the throne room, if you will, and the hand of God with great expectation that God's going to move in His way, in His time, when we come expectantly. And so, this leads to the next psalm, if you will, to complement the first. When the first one teaches us how to ask rightly for the things that are needful in our life. Well, the second psalm, the 24th psalm, teaches us to affirm what God has done. And we can only grow in acknowledging both. If we do one without the other, it is not healthy. It's lopsided. It's missing half of the equation. And so we only grow in acknowledging by asking, then affirming. And how do we affirm what God has done? Well, two things let me share with you quickly this morning. First of all, we practice the what ifs of faith and the positive. Now, I sat with a friend earlier this week who told me that they never go into the what ifs because there's no answer there. And I get that. I agree with that statement in general terms. But in the specific term of the what ifs of faith in the positive, David begins here. Let me share with you when he says this: if it had not been for the Lord being on our side, and you can fill in the rest of what he says, his implication is God is on our side. And because of that, we can face the things that are in front of us. That's the what ifs of faith in the positive. What if God had not been on our side? Well, you don't have to ask that because he knew that God was on his side. The problem is many Christians even get stuck in the forest, if you will, of the what ifs of lack of faith. Now, let me share the difference with you this morning. What ifs of lack of faith are a totally different area to go into and to stay into and to get stuck into. What if my spouse dies? What if my children run away? What if my job is taken from me? What if I get sick? What if I get fired? What if cancer comes? What if the things spiral out? You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the what ifs of doubt. And some are more prone than others to do that. And actually, sometimes we can even laugh about this to keep from crying. But other times we laugh just because it's ludicrous, the path that we can keep going down and down and down and down if we're not careful, because most of those what ifs will never come to being. But we can get drawn into that image of worrying over things than when we should be in the what ifs of faith, where we find David today. Let me show you. David has switched these to, and I think that's one of the disciplines we can learn as we pray. You will grow in your prayer life if you can learn to affirm what God has done in the what ifs of faith. If you are a worrier by nature, this psalm can help you today. See, David has switched it around many times. For example, many times I've heard people say this to me personally: Pastor, I don't know how people could get through this kind of situation if they didn't know the Lord. I don't know how they could live in this event, this situation, this experience. And what they're saying is that's a what if of faith, because what they're saying is that I know the Lord. Therefore, I'm going to get through this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to necessarily be a cakewalk, but it's not going to be a failure either, because the Lord is on my side and I'm going to make it through this thing. And so to me, that's a what if of faith. I do have the Lord, and it's that which is holding me up and grounding me through the midst of all of this mountain, this stuff that I don't understand, but I'm not letting go because God is with me. Amen? And so that's where David is. That's where we find David in this psalm. For a Christian, the what if of faith builds confidence and focusing on the reality of the situation. I want to say that because it's not a denial. It's not denying that things are challenging or hard or rough or tough right now. But what it's saying is, yeah, I see that. I get that. But that's not my focus. You are my focus. And you will take me through this in one form or fashion. And with the Lord, I can experience great things. So David is revealing his heart and mind that God is with him. Now, in wrapping up this idea, the same applies in our faith. For example, when I say with great conviction, Christ died for us, that's a what if of my faith. What if he had not? Well, I don't have to go there because he did. And I trust that with all my might, that because of that, my life will never be the same. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because of that promise, things will never be the same. That's a what if of my faith. If it's true, I will not be swept away by the things that David mentions here in the psalm. And so I can once again give thanks to God and affirm that you have done these things. You have done these great things. But as the reality of my life, knowing that when troubles come, I have something to stand on. And it's found throughout the whole New Testament. So first of all, in order to affirm, we ask, we affirm. To affirm, think on the what ifs. The what-ifing, if you will, of faith in Christ, and you will affirm all that God has done for you, and you'll spend time in prayer connecting with God in that way. So first, practice the what-ifs of faith, not of unbelief. Secondly, if we are going to affirm God, we've got to major on the perfect tense of salvation. Now, somebody just groaned inside because you said, as soon as I was done with English, I quit all of that tense stuff. I don't even know what perfect tense is anymore. And I really don't care. Let me straighten you out. Simply put, perfect tense is that thing that God has completely done back there somewhere. It's a sealed deal. It's done. It's over with. It is taken care of, and we just trust Him with that. And so the perfect tense of salvation, in other words, what God has done for us, for example, if you want to ascend and grow in your prayer life, learn that language in the Scripture of what God has completed already for your salvation. Let me share a couple of those with you today to have your eyes and your mind open and turn to believing in these statements. Romans 5:1, for example. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a perfect tense act of God on our behalf. It is done. It's a promise. We can claim it. John, 1 John 2:12 says, I am writing to you, little children. He's not talking about infants or physically little children. He's talking about those growing up in the faith. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That's a done deal. It's taken care of. It's a promise that God has done. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by the imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God that we are hearing even today. That's a promise. In Galatians 2:20, for the believer in Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. You see, confidence in what Christ has done will build confidence in what He will do in the life to come. And so the point of verse 8 in closing, the psalmist says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In order to grow in prayer and in our faith, we need both sides. We have to ask, we have to affirm. We have to ask, we have to affirm. And both of those together make a whole, healthy, holy act. Because when I just ask alone, I am defeated. And some Christians live here, oh Lord, do this, help with this. Oh God, please this and do the list and without expectation. And just leave it with God and I hope that He hears it and does something. The asking alone will bring defeat. Talking only of problems with no affirmation of what Jesus has done. But then the other side, affirming alone is actually denial. Only amen, hallelujah, everything's great, I don't have any problems. And that's just a place of denial that we cannot live as well. It's unrealistic. But while both together recognizing that, yeah, this mountain is real. It's a real thing in my life right now, but I'm not defeated by it because I'm turning to You and I'm facing You and I'm expecting great things from You and You're going to share with me what my needs are in this given situation and we will be victorious because of that. Now, honestly, most will major in one or the other, in asking or affirming, and our discipline to learn is to do both when we come to the Lord in prayer. We ask Him for the things that are needful, and the more we do that, the more clarity we get, and the more narrow that path gets, but we can stay on it when we ask and we affirm what He has done and what He will do. And so let's practice as we pray into this psalm today. Let us close together in a moment of prayer. Oh God, for those who may be here this morning who have never even walked that path of faith, Lord, right now, make this Your prayer. I feel the great distance I am from You, and so I am moving from delaying to deciding, and I want to believe in Jesus so much as I affirm faith to ask for Your help. I believe Jesus is Your Son, the Savior of the world, that He died for me and that He rose again, and that as I affirm these things, I want to ask that that He will be my Savior and that He will cause me to be born again, and that Your life from above will come into me through His name, and that I will be forgiven, and that right now, affirming and asking, I may enter newness of life. If you come to Him this way, He promises all of these things are Yours for the taking. What you ask as you affirm will be received. Some of us here have walked the path of faith for a long time and yet maybe have fallen into one of these ditches. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, You know the distance we feel from You at times. You know the hopelessness that we have experienced in contemplating real change in our lives. And so we lift our minds to Your awesome throne. You have the power to change me. We lift our mind to your loving hand and we can run from you no longer, Lord Jesus. We put our trust in you to be our deliverer, to lead us forward, gracious God, on this path of faith. Move us in the right direction and lead us into a deeper ministry of prayer. Oh God, we're asking for what is needful and affirming what you have done. We're gladly placing our hope and our confidence in you. For those this morning who have prayed this prayer, the Lord will answer those things that are needful as we ask and affirm him. And for those here today who have walked diligently with Christ for years and feel very close in that affirming presence, simply pray with me this morning from the psalm, Lord, may I this day lift my eyes to you, Lord, whose throne is in the heavens. Have mercy on your children. This day, O Lord, have mercy on us. And so we trust, just as King David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, did so many years ago. The prayer holds true. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May we more fully know that our help is in your name, the very name that we trust and close our prayer in today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.